1 John 4, 1 to 6. Test the spirits. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
You keep your Bibles open at that passage. We're going to be spending most of our time in those verses, but also just flicking around to a few other passages this morning as well. As we do come to look at this part of God's word, let's again just pray to him. Remind ourselves that we're fully dependent upon God as we come to his word. That as he does speak to us, that we will be attentive in hearing. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, that your word is true and sure and clear. And we know we live in a world that is confused, a world where there is uncertainty. And therefore we pray that as we come to your word again, and as we consider it as the word of life, the very word of the King of Kings to us, we pray this morning again that we will be open and ready, not merely to hear, but to do your word. We pray particularly for those of us maybe who have come along on a Sunday morning to this church or to another church for many, many years. We pray that we will not become over familiar with your word, but rather that you will speak to us through it, that you will change us through it, that your spirit will be at work for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, I wonder what you think we should be afraid of as a church. Odd question, isn't it? What should we be afraid of? What do you think could destroy this church? I'm not talking about the building work going on in the back. Just take a moment to think. What could possibly destroy a church? Maybe financial difficulties could cause us problems. Certainly there are churches up and down the UK, aren't there, for whom they always seem to be struggling with cash. But honestly, let me say that Laurie and Ali aren't here this morning, but let me say the bank balances at Evan don't look too bad at the moment. Maybe, therefore, we should look to the politicians and those in the corridors of powers. Maybe we should fear that kind of whole political correctness regime, that it might prevent us in proclaiming clearly the good news of Jesus to people. Well, maybe a risk that isn't even on our register this morning, a risk that can and does destroy local churches, is false teaching, is error. Look at what John says there, if you've got that passage open in front of you. Do keep it open, as I say. 1 John 4, verse 1. John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Just a point of clarity. When John talks about testing the spirits he's referring to are just people. Our leaders, our teachers, along with their message in the church. They're normal men, with nothing in particular to immediately distinguish them from from anyone else in the church. They're men. They are leaders within the church who are claiming that you should really listen to them because they are speaking by God's Spirit. Really listen to us because we're speaking God's word. The kind of men John is talking about here, quite frankly, are people like me. People who stand at the front of church. John says, I'm what you should be concerned about. I'm, says John, the thing that we need to take note of and even maybe be afraid of. John says that there should be an air of caution, a distinct feeling of we're on the edge and there's something that might be dangerous here as we settle down into our seats Sunday by Sunday to listen to somebody speak at the front of church. As we listen to somebody who's going to say at the end, thus says the Lord. You shouldn't believe what I say simply because I'm familiar to you. Shouldn't believe what you hear in this room simply because for many of you, you've come along to this church since you were this high. Shouldn't believe what I say simply because my CV says I've been to a Bible college for so many years, or because you think I'm a nice bloke, or because you think even I'm a spiritual bloke. Don't believe every spirit, says John, but test the spirits. But John isn't, let's be clear, he's not talking about total mistrust here either, is he? When he talks about testing the spirits, it's in contrast to, it's in opposition to, don't believe everything that you hear anyone say. John is fully committed to Christian preachers standing and preaching within a church. John's committed to that so long as everybody else here is doing their job. So long as you're doing your job as I am speaking. And your job is not to be gullible. Your job is not just to sit there and take in everything in a gullible way. Don't believe everything anybody says John. Instead, test the spirits to see if they're from God. That is your job this morning, Sunday by Sunday. Now, friends, I'm sorry if that's a whole level of responsibility more than you wanted on a Sunday morning. But responsibility for your spiritual health begins with you testing what I say. Because John is worried about that great danger there at the end of verse 1. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophets have gone out to the world. A few? No, many, says John. I wonder whether we believe John's claim is actually true. Do we believe that what John says there is true? Because I think it's a claim, isn't it, that goes completely against our 21st century Western Christian culture. The idea that there could be many false prophets, false teachers around and among us. If you've been with us over the last few Sunday mornings, you've seen that John is writing to this group of Christians to reassure them that the faith that they have as they look to Jesus is that genuine faith that there is life in God's family as they continue to look to Jesus Christ. This group of Christians John is writing to, they've come into contact with this other group. In fact, this group who used to be part of their gathering, and now this group has gone and they've separated themselves from the church. And these Christians are wondering, what's wrong? Why should this be the case? Have we done something that we're not supposed to have done? Should we be in this situation where people are literally walking out of the door and leaving the church? And John says, no, don't worry. It isn't surprising that there are false teachers. There always have been. There always will be false prophets around the church. You just need to test them. Let me show you how, says John. But if that was the situation back in the culture that John wrote this letter to these Christians in, I'd want to suggest that our Christian culture today is actually quite different from that. Certainly within the West. Many of us, I want to say, are over-assured. We're over-assured. We would never, ever think of calling anybody a false teacher. Never dream of calling anybody a false prophet. Just think for the moment, when was the last time you got up after hearing somebody and said, I think you're a false prophet, I think you're a false teacher? You read something in an article and thinking that that's the teaching of a false teacher. Surely that kind of spirit is negative. Surely that kind of spirit is judgmental. Christians who talk about false teaching and worry about false prophets, aren't they just divisive? Aren't they just exclusive? Aren't they just intolerant of other people with different views than themselves? Friends, to use a medical term, I think our modern thinking about false prophets, it shows we're in denial. We're in denial. We don't want to face up to the facts of the case. Testing for false teaching is so against the prevailing culture that we live in. And maybe therefore this morning, before we come and look at 1 John in more detail, I maybe need to reassure you that this idea of false teaching being a great danger to the church, it's not something that I've just dreamt up. It's not me becoming paranoid. And so what I want to briefly do is to have a quick survey of the New Testament to show us this warning of false prophets and false teaching. It's the pastoral heart of Jesus and the apostles. You've got a list there on that sheet that you'd have been handed as you came into church, an outline of the talk, but also those references. Flick first then to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7. It's on page 972, if you've got one of the church Bibles like mine. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, 972. This is part of what Jesus says as part of that famous Sermon on the Mount. That sermon where possibly we're aware Jesus tells us to love our enemies, where Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. Perhaps somewhat less famously, Jesus also says this in verse 15 of Matthew 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Here's the danger, says Jesus. False prophets, false teachers in the church are like ravenous wolves. And the danger is they appear to look like sheep. They appear to be the real deal, part of God's flock. Jesus says, you look out. You be afraid of those false prophets. Outwardly, they look just like God's sheep. Friends, I'm standing before you this morning. Am I a sheep? Am I a wolf? See, you can't tell just by what I look like, by the clothes I'm wearing, by the colour of my hair. You can't tell. But John says you must test what I say. I wonder when we come to church, is that how we're listening? Well, Jesus gets crucified, doesn't he, by the wolves of his day, those false teachers. But before Jesus is crucified, he makes a prediction about what will happen after his death. Just turn briefly then to the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24 and verse 11, towards the end there, page 993. And Jesus says this, Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. See, it's not just something that Jesus was concerned about was a danger to the church while he was with them. No, this is a concern for the church throughout history after Jesus' death and resurrection. And we see that same thing as we turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts 20, page 1117. I did say it was going to be a brief survey. Acts 20, and we're going to read from verse 28. In Acts 20, we read of the Apostle Paul's final words to the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Paul spent a good deal of time with the church at Ephesus. He cares for them. And now he's gathered with the leaders, the elders of the church of Ephesus. What are Paul's final words going to be to those leaders, to those elders? Verse 28, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That's the role of an elder, if you like. Then Paul goes on, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. See, it's the same imagery that Jesus himself has used, sheep and wolves. And then Paul says this in verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Here's Paul warning these elders. And there is that nasty twist there, isn't it, in verse 30. The wolves that they ought to be scared of, where are they? They're standing in front of Paul as he speaks. They're standing in the midst, haven't revealed themselves as yet, but in the midst of the group. And friends, if Paul could say that in his generation to men that he taught, to men that he trained himself, we'd be fools to think that this couldn't happen to us, wouldn't we be? Be fools to think that, well, this could be me. There's no reason why not. The people to be afraid of look just like me. Look just like those that were used to teaching us. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. A final reference, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It's on page 1223. 1223. Book just before 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. What does Peter say? He says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, they all make a big deal about this danger of false prophets, of false teachers. And yet I'd want to suggest it's something that's almost edited out of modern Christian culture. Maybe at best it seems like something that people dealt with and focused on in the past, but now it's old-fashioned and maybe we even mock it. What do you think? Do you think this is the talk of paranoid, reactionary people who see false prophets everywhere? Or is false teaching, false prophecy, the key danger that Jesus and his apostles warned us about, that they were concerned for within the church of the Lord Jesus? Now, we've strayed from 1 John there quite a bit, haven't we? But I want to say, friends, there are so many Christians today who seem to have missed this whole area of the teaching of the New Testament. What is it that we should be worried about? You see, for many today, even if false prophets, false teaching does exist, well, it's a bit like hen's teeth. So rare that we'd never come into contact with it, that we'd never have to deal with it. That's not the emphasis, is it, of what we've just seen from the New Testament? Not the emphasis of Jesus and his apostles. No, the Bible is clear. This is something real. This is something that is a danger to every local church. Turn back to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Friends, it is something that should concern and scare us. But John does strike a note of reassurance. Yes, it's scary, but John says, look, don't be surprised by this. Of course we've got false prophets, but don't panic. You don't have to believe them. You don't have to follow these false teachers. You need to test them. And John shows us how, and we're going to spend the rest of our time just looking at two tests, two contrasts that John gives here, so that we can test what people are saying as they say we're speaking from God. The first test is all about doctrine. Doctrine. I don't know whether the word doctrine is a familiar word to you. It's a word that we use as Christians, isn't it? Doctrine is simply the content of the message. Biblical doctrine is simply the message of the Bible, the content. What does the Bible teach? And someone's doctrine, someone's message, the content of what they're saying, it shows you what drives them. It shows you what inspires them. And certainly from what John says here, there's a complete contrast. Here's the contrast. Either you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, or you don't. Either you're inspired by the Spirit of God, or you're inspired by the Antichrist. It's not a theological exam. It's not something complicated. Remember, John wants to reassure this group of Christians. He's not trying to make things difficult. But he does call on us to test the spirits. Verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You see, that's the issue, isn't it, that John is writing into. We've seen it over the last few weeks. It's one of the very few issues, I think, in the New Testament that has this level of importance. Did God's Son become a man or not? You see, this test is all about what we think of Jesus. Because what we think of Jesus, what we say about Jesus, is literally a matter of life and death. Is King Jesus really God come in the flesh? Or is he just a prophet like the Muslims say? Or is he just a good man like the liberals say? What do you think about Jesus? What you think about Jesus affects so many other things. It affects whether we can actually know God at all or not. Remember what John's claim is at the beginning of this letter. Turn back to the very first sentence there. 1 John 1. John claims that he has met and heard and touched God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. That's John's testimony. That's what he's proclaiming. Is it true? Is Jesus God in the flesh? Friends, there are churches, aren't there, with the words Christian church over their door, up and down the UK, and they want to degrade Jesus. It's not that they don't have any Jesus. No, they'll have a Jesus, but the Jesus who they proclaim, well, he's not really God. Not really God come in the flesh. And so if he's not God come in the flesh, then he can't just be the only way to God. Oh, there are many sorts of religious pilgrims we can go on to reach God, to get to God. You heard that kind of thing? Is that right? Or is Jesus Christ really God in the flesh? The only way, the one John touched and heard and saw. What we make of Jesus' identity, who he is, it impacts everything. That's why it's so important. It impacts what we think that Jesus did when he was here on earth. It impacts what we think Jesus did in his body, in his flesh. Why did Jesus need a body? Well, John's already told us in chapter 2. That Jesus needed a body to die as a man in the place of men, to be that atoning sacrifice, that sacrifice that appeases God's anger and enables us to come back to God. If Jesus Christ isn't the eternal Son of God who took on the flesh of humanity, there's no way to God. There's no way of peace with God, no forgiveness. So what John's talking about here, it's not some theological nicety for Bible scholars to study in their dusty ivory towers. John says, what you think about the content of the message, what you think about Jesus, it's crucial. You can be right, but you can be wrong. Look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. It's a test of the content, the doctrine. And I want us just for a few moments just to consider four implications of this test that John gives here. First one is this. We do need to say, don't we, that not every issue is as crucial as this issue of whether Jesus really is God come in the flesh. Even though many issues to us are very personal, are very emotive. Not every issue is at the level that this issue of Jesus' identity. what John's not saying here is that I can test somebody and I can judge somebody, and because they believe a few little different things to me, that actually I can ignore what they say on every point. Well, no, we're not saying that, because the Bible refuses to judge people on what we eat, on how we observe the Sabbath, on what we think of circumcision. They're all big issues, all emotional issues in the Bible. But not every issue has the importance of this issue here. Jesus Christ, God, come in the flesh. Second implication. It does mean, doesn't it, from what John's saying here, that the brain things, like the things that people think, like the things that people say, those kind of things are far, far more important than how sincere we are, than how inspiring or spiritual or authentic or enthusiastic somebody is. You see, both groups in this conflict that John is writing into, both those that John is writing to, the church, and those who have left and separated themselves, both of those groups had, I'm guessing, inspiring leaders. Both groups were correct to say, yeah, well, we are inspired. We are spiritual people. Oh, we've had experience. But John's saying, yeah, but if one group is confessing that Jesus is not God's Son come in the flesh, then the spirit that's inspiring them, the spirit that's driving them, that's not the spirit of God, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Friend, you can be as inspiring, as emotional, you can be as enthusiastic and driven and sincere as you want to be. If you're teaching a different gospel, different content, you're a false teacher. John's mentioned, let's just remind ourselves, he's mentioned the Antichrist, hasn't he, back in chapter 2. These teachers who had separated themselves from the church, they'd separated themselves, John says, because they wanted to demote and they wanted to deny that Jesus was the Christ, God's anointed one. And therefore, because they're against Jesus, they're anti-Jesus, they can be considered as the Antichrist. John wants to cast them in a negative way for these people he's writing to. He doesn't want them, this church, to have anything to do with them because they're dangerous. It is important, isn't it, what people say, the content. It is important what people think, not just how enthusiastic, not just how sincere somebody is as they stand at the front of church, not just because somebody's book that you're reading says that they've had a great experience and now you should listen to them. What we say and think matters. Third implication is that this means, doesn't it, that all Christians, every one of us, we've got some responsibility to know at least some Christian doctrine, some Christian teaching, the content of the gospel. It is true from what we've seen in Acts 20 that the elders of the church, they do have a greater responsibility to know and to test the truth, because they've been called to guard and to protect the flock of the Lord Jesus within a local church. That's the role of elders. But it doesn't mean that the rest of us can just rely on elders. Doctrine isn't something stuffy and intellectual that only pastors get involved in. No, says John, doctrine is how you work out who to believe. Doctrine is crucial to your Christian life. Christian doctrine is how you work out whether somebody speaks for God or not. You know, it is odd, I think, that in our Christian circles in the West today, it can almost be something of a boast to say, oh, well, I don't really bother that much with the doctrine. It gets too complicated. I don't get my hands dirty with it too much. I wonder whether you've ever heard that. I wonder whether you've ever said something like that. Was Jesus God? Was Jesus man? Was Jesus God and man? Oh, it's just too complicated. I don't see the point of dwelling too much on those kind of things. That's so against, isn't it, what John's saying here? Test the spirits. You know, a few months ago now, I was preaching at the front of church. And I said something while I was preaching that certainly could have been taken as a denial of the heart of the Christian message. Now, I want to say that within the context of what else I was saying and within the context of the gospel that I seek to proclaim week by week, I still want to hold on to that truth that I was speaking as the truth of the doctrine of the apostles, of biblical teaching. But let me tell you, I thank God for the one brother who challenged me on what I said, who tested me, who wanted to make sure that I was clear in what I was saying. He was doing what John says we all should be doing, testing the spirits, testing my teaching. And he was able to do that. Why? Well, because he knew his Bible, because he knew his doctrine himself. It's important that we all are aware what the message of the Bible is and we are able to test. And then the final implication here I want to draw from what John says here is obviously, but controversially today, that we therefore do need to be people who test what we hear, what we read, especially those who teach and lead. We need to test their doctrine. Friend, I'm aware we live in a world, don't we, today, where you can get no end of books. You can download no end of sermons on the internet. You can hear things in church. We can get Christian teaching, so-called Christian teaching, from every angle. It doesn't matter how nice people are. It doesn't matter how good the sheep's clothing is. It doesn't matter how much they claim to be inspired or what kind of experience they claim to have had or that they claim to be sent from God. What's their doctrine? What message are they teaching? It's the job of each of us, my job, your job, to test what we hear, what we read, what we watch. Is it from God? Does it fit with what we read in the pages of the Bible? You see, if the Lord Jesus and the apostles know anything about what threatens his church, then it is false teachers, false doctrine. And if you and I, if we say we care and we love this local church, we'll care about what's spoken. We'll care about having wolves in our midst. Let's then move finally on to the second contrast that John makes here. And it's this. We need to be aware that the audience people speak to, because the audience someone speaks to tells you about where they're from, about their origin, about whether they're from God or not. Look at verse 5. John says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Contrast that with what we read in verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, this isn't a single instance. This isn't a single issue test. It's not if you ever heard Alan say something that the world outside the church like the sound of, well, okay, we go and burn Alan at a stake. No, this is an ongoing thing that John's talking about here. What audience are we teaching for? Is the message that's being proclaimed, is it fitting in with the world outside? The world, remember, in this letter from John, is the world in rebellion against God. Is the message that the church are proclaiming, the leaders of the church are proclaiming, is it something that fits in nicely with that world? Or is it sticking with things that will actually get you into a lot of trouble and get you grief from the world outside? Every after-dinner speaker knows, don't know if you've ever been to one of those events where you have a luncheon and you have a dinner and then somebody comes and speaks. Every after-dinner speaker knows that if you want an easy gig, you change what you need to say according to who's sitting in front of you. So if you're going to go and speak at the local cons club, you're going to make sure you say something nice about Mrs. Thatcher. You go down the road to the local Young Farmers Association, you'd be a fool not to sympathise with the cheap price of milk in the supermarkets. Friends, despite appearances, I'm not stupid. I know it's not difficult to entertain, to please an audience, to tell people what they want to hear so that they invite more and more people along so that their people will love you and what you're saying. You see, I'm sure we could fill this room at least a couple of times on a Sunday morning with a few little sermonettes aimed at entertaining people, making people feel good about themselves. And let me say, it is a massively easy temptation for a preacher to fall into. It's not the business we're in. And that's why you need to test me. And you need to test Alan, and you need to test whoever it is who's up front here. And you need to test whoever's teaching in your community group. And whoever it is that is saying to you, this is what God says. We need to test it. You see, in general, I do like people to like me. And there are parts of the gospel that I know that the world out there hates. There are parts of the gospel that I know that we as Christians find hard to accept. To speak of judgment or punishment as a good thing from God. To speak of God, the one who created us all, as having all authority over our lives. Enough authority to restrict my freedoms to say what I am and am not to do in those areas of my lives, like my sexuality and what I think of those sanctity of life issues. Oh, the true prophet today, he's not going to be popular with the world in rebellion against God. It's never been the case. They're not going to gain great crowds from the world in rebellion against God. When we read our newspapers, when we see our TV headlines about the church and about Christianity, whenever Christianity comes up in the media, well, the issues are always these kind of issues, aren't they? These are the issues the world cares about strongly. And there are many teachers within the church who are changing and adapting their teaching to fit into to what the world wants to hear, to gain an audience. And of course, they strongly deny that they're going away from the truth. They claim, no, we're being brave, we're being prophetic. We're leading the world and the church in a new direction, an exciting direction. Those in the church who teach that all religions are equally valid ways to God. That God's known by many different names. People in the church who want to say, just in the headlines a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it, a former archbishop, well, actually, you know, it's okay for us to take our own lives if things are difficult. People in the church who want to say, well, you know, those traditional sexual norms that the church has taught for the last 2,000 years, well, really, the church has misread what the Bible's saying for 2,000 years. Let me show you a clearer, a far better way. Church leaders who want to do away with any kind of teaching about the cross of the Lord Jesus that speaks of God punishing his son for sin on the cross there, that speak of God being angry with sin. Those teachers, they say, well, we're prophetic. We're leading the way. And they probably feel as if they are leading the way. They probably feel as if they are prophetic. John says, just don't believe them. Test them. You see, being prophetic isn't enough, says John. The question is, are they true or are they false prophets? And John wants to reassure these Christians that they can test and that they're able to rightly test and come up with the right results when they're testing people. Look at verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Again, let's remember that John is writing this letter and he wants to reassure these Christians. And John needs to remind them that God's Spirit, who's at work in them, is greater than the Spirit who's at work in those who have gone out from them, who've separated themselves from the church. Why does John need to remind them of that? Because quite frankly, it doesn't look like God's Spirit is greater. If you could speak to the world, as these people want to speak to the world, you're going to get popular. You're going to get an increased congregation. You're going to get something that looks like success. But John says, no, real victory comes from God, and the true Spirit of God who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And friends, if that sounds arrogant, please remember, this is based on the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're investigating the claims of Christianity. Or maybe you're just sitting on the fence. Friend, don't just sit there this morning and get angry with me for sounding arrogant, for sounding intolerant. You need to decide whether you think God's Son, Jesus Christ, really did come in the flesh or not. Because if he did, What John is saying, that we've got absolute authority from God himself to tell us what God is like, to tell us what God wants from us. See, when John says that in verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, that we is the apostles. That we is John and Peter, the others who heard and saw and touched the word of life and were commissioned by Jesus to take the news about him to every nation and tongue. We'll know whether somebody's a true prophet or not, because if they are true, they will listen and agree with what John and Paul and Peter have said. Somebody isn't just from God because they say what's acceptable to the majority of a church. Church opinions change, don't they? John says, test the spirits. Do they agree with the truth once delivered to the saints in the Bible? Do they agree with Jesus and those who received the truth from him, the apostles, John and Peter and Paul? As Christ's church, we cannot afford to be unvigilant. Unvigilant? Probably not. We must be vigilant. John says to us, test the spirits. Test the doctrine. Test the content of their message. Test the audience that people are speaking to. Who's following them? Is it the world's or is it the apostles' truth? Do the test, says John, and do not believe, do not follow those who fail the tests. I know I've gone on, friend, but I want us, just in closing, to turn to one more passage in our Bibles. Turn to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Revelation 2 and verse 20. This is another letter. This is another book that the Apostle John wrote. But in chapters 2 and 3, we've got the words of Jesus to churches. And in chapter 2, verse 20, we've got some words of Jesus rebuking a local church in Thyatira. Jesus says this to the church in Thyatira: I've got this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. Jesus says we can be too tolerant. And that's a dangerous, a deadly thing. It's not enough to listen. It's not enough just to test. A church as a whole can be intolerant. It can be too tolerant. And I'd want to suggest that as a church as a whole in the West, that's where we are. Too tolerant. And that's not loving. It's obvious when you think about it, isn't it? When you think of sheep and wolves, it's not loving if we refuse to test people. That's giving the wolves free rein amongst the flock. False teaching, says John, is deadly to the flock of Jesus. It puts churches at risk. If we love one another, friends, we will not tolerate false teaching, but we'll test what is said. And in our culture, we will find that so hard. But this does apply to us. It applies to who we have preaching at the front of church. It applies who we have leading our Bible study groups. It applies to what we do with our money. That's why we want to be fussy as a church with who our mission partners are, who will give our money to. Are they teaching the right thing? Are they seeking to reach those and bring them out of the world with the gospel and not just trying to entertain people? This applies to us as individuals as well, doesn't it? It does apply to what books we're going to be reading, what Bible notes we'll use, what sermons we'll download from the internet, who we'll listen to, who we'll recommend to others. Oh, this was a good book. I found this helpful. Who will we listen to? Friends, if we need to test the spirits, and if people fail the test, we need not to believe them. We need not to follow them. And it's as we test the spirit, says John, that we will overcome the world, because the spirit who is in us is greater than the spirit who is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as individuals and as a church, we will be those who love one another enough that we test that which is spoken, that we test that which is thought and held true. Heavenly Father, we want for ourselves and for one another to think your thoughts after you, to think the thoughts of the Scriptures, the very Word of life, the Word of God. And we pray that we will be those who are teachable, who are correctable, and who in love want to ensure that for each other, for one another, that we are holding out the very word of truth to one another, as it's found in the pages of the Bible, from John and Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus, the Old and the New Testaments. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be vigilant and that we will watch for those who might come into our midst, even from our number, there might be wolves in sheep's clothing. But we thank you for that truth, that the spirit that is within us as we look to Jesus is greater than the spirit that's in the world. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be afraid. We simply need to look to Jesus and rely on his word and obey his word. And we can't do that on our own, and so we praise you for that spirit that is within each one who looks to Jesus. Hear our prayers, so that you might be glorified in the midst of your people, in the midst of your church. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.